Now, as announced, we're going to have before us in these nights and these occasions for ministry the very practical subject of spiritual growth. And so I want you to notice an expression that occurs in the passages we're about to read from the Old and New Testament. The first passage is in Genesis chapter 21. The book of Genesis and chapter 21, verse number 8. Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, Exodus chapter 2. The book of Exodus and chapter 2. Verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, we're very familiar, I'm sure, with the story. But look at verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, the book of Judges, and chapter 13. This is a very important chapter, and it would be very practical and precious to read it all, but verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, 1 Samuel. First book of Samuel and chapter 2. First book of Samuel and chapter 2, and much of this could be read. It's all very precious, as you know. But verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. parallel is very interesting in this chapter, as we will see. And notice, please, verse 7, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." But we're aware of what had happened, and let us just read verse 18. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now the final reading is in chapter 2 and verse 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. You will know that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Apostle Peter uses that lovely expression, "that ye may grow thereby." And we will be attending to that later in the ministry, not tonight, but another occasion. The significance of Peter's use of that lovely word "grow" in his first epistle. And then we remember that before he finished his second epistle, he had this wonderful exhortation: "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There before he puts down the pen of inspiration, shall we call it, he uses that word "grow" the second time, and it's in the form of an exhortation. We might call it, in chapter 2, verse 1 of the first epistle, a spiritual expectancy, that you may grow thereby. But in this portion, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it is an exhortation to grow in grace. Now we'll be looking at that in greater depth on another occasion, as I've said. But tonight I want you to think of spiritual growth from another aspect. We are all very aware that when we speak of growth, and we think of it first of all in the natural or the physical, and we can even go to the horticultural and the vegetable and so on, and animal, and in each area where life is existent and where growth is both possible and practical, it is actually one of the great potentials of life. That is growth. Now, that's very simple. We all know that very much as a fact of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 6, of Matthew said, how they grow. It is really a fact of life that growth is one of the great features and facts of life. Now, we understand too that there is provision for growth. I might have said that when we think of the fact of life or the potential for growth, that would be a tremendous subject in itself, in the spiritual realm. And we're going to try and touch something of that. And then when we think of the provision for growth, after all, we have all had a good meal, at least we had where we were, and I'm sure you had one before you came to the meeting, and I'm sure you all thank God for the provision to sustain our growth. We think of the children, we think of the young folks, how there is a tremendous need that provision be unstinted and constantly available. Now when we come into the New Testament, we find that milk sustains. we find that meat strengthens. And we find in the Old Testament that manna satisfies. And so God has made provision for spiritual growth, just the same as He has made provision for our physical development. So thank God He has also done that for our spiritual growth. What a rich provision, brethren, in the Word of God tonight, to develop, to promote your spiritual growth. I trust you're availing yourself freely and constantly of that provision. But it's a sad thing to discover that there are problems in growth. That's a very disturbing thing, isn't it? For any parent to see or to discern that the growth is not as it ought to be. Something is wrong. There's something hindering. There's something acting against that growth. You would notice it if you were trying to grow a fruit tree or flowers, and I don't bother with anything like that because you can see I can't even grow hair, but the point is there's no point in wasting time growing something else, is there? You get my point. When you put something and you want to see it growing and it's not growing, you have to attend to the problem. There is a problem. There is a problem in growth. And we come to that in the New Testament. The apostle acknowledges, because he has discerned, that as far as the Corinthians are concerned, they're dwarfed. The growth has been stunted. That's 1 Corinthians 3, and you know the importance of that passage, don't you? When it comes to spiritual growth, having a problem. And then when we come to Hebrews chapter 5, they're dull. And that's a chapter on growth. And there's a difficulty there. There's a problem in that chapter, as it is very clearly manifest. And so, right through the Word of God, there is the potential for growth, there is the provision for growth, and there are obvious problems in growth. Now, I don't know where you are in those three things, but each of us know our own problem. Each of us have our own assimilation of that provision God has made. And surely each of us recognize that if we are in the possession of divine life, it demands that that life is developed and that you and I grow, and we understand the vastness of the subject in the Word of God. But what I want you to think about tonight, very simply, are pictures of growth. Pictures of growth. And I have read to you the 7 times in your Bible where we get this very sweet and blessed expression, and the child grew. The child grew. Those 7 times are tremendously instructive. And I just want to occupy your attention with them at this stage of the ministry. 7 times the child grew. Now, we have a lot of work to do, so we better get started. And I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 2. And in Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to entitle the point there, The Supremacy of Growth. The Supremacy of Growth. Because I would learn from the opening chapter of Exodus, as you will well know, that sonship was abhorred. When the Pharaoh looked out and saw the multiplication of sons, he was angry. He was enraged. For he abhorred Israel's plenitude of sonship. And you know tonight in this meeting, there is nothing enrages the devil more than your sonship and mine. That power of evil is unchanged. That position adopted by the devil is unaltered. Nothing the devil hates more than to hear of sons being born. So what did he do? He undertook to restrict their birth. And you know the story just as well as I do. But thank God for those two mighty midwives that withstood the intentions of Pharaoh and enabled the Israelitish woman to bring forth a son without hindrance. Man, I tell you, brethren, I hope you thank God today for the Holy Spirit of God. I hope and trust you thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that brought you to the birth. When the devil contested that birth to the very last. When the last thing that he wanted was to see you born again. Like Pharaoh, he detested and still detests. Chapter 1. That was a part. Well, now you listen carefully, young friend. My older brother knew that. He discovered, said Pharaoh, that while he could not hinder their birth, he could hinder their growth. Won't you close your eyes to that one? You got that? So he said, now, I find that the more I try to hinder, it seems the more they increase in birth. Ah, but he reached a strategy. He says, I can terminate their growth. So what did he say? Put them in the Nile. Put them in the Nile. Now, young friend, I want to speak to you very carefully and lovingly and entreatingly. Where are you in relation to that strategy? You can tell me you were born again. Thank God for that. So can I. What about the growth? What about the growth? I've had the privilege of dealing with quite a number of young people this week, privately. And I want to tell you, friend, you know as well as you're sitting in this meeting, that the devil is able to bring your growth to a sad termination. That's what he's after. And mind you, his methods are still the same. Drop you in the world. Right in as far as he can get you. And he knows that once he put those little sons in the Nile of 2 years, that was his change. Are you aware, as you see the glitter of the world and all those things we were talking about at the conference, that the devil just wants to sink you in it? Oh, to someone, I know that is a problem. Well, thank God for sonship appreciated. God draws a line in chapter 2 and he said there was a couple and the mother saw he was a goodly child. some sort of priest. And my brother knows the story. Exodus is the mother. Got that? Acts chapter 7 is the father. Got that? Hebrews 11 is the parents. Both. See God giving credit. They were born onto these extenuating circumstances. What have they got? They have a son they loved. They valued him. They treasured him. Thank God for his birth. Ah, but friend, listen. They were desperately interested in his preservation. They were desperately interested in his growth. And if they obey the king, that's the growth finished. That's the life gone. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, that we had men and women like that today, brother. Mother and father, I trust you, bend the knee and pray for that little one and those little ones that are coming on and those that are trusting Christ, that they may be preserved. That's what these parents did. Ah, but they made provision. They would have to go into the Nile. But brethren, they made sure the Nile wouldn't go into him. A big difference. Oh, how to put them in the Nile. But in their mighty wisdom and in their heart appreciation of what God had done, they made sure not one of the Nile got into him. And I say thank God for that. Amen. Is that where we are tonight? Can't you see my point? The supremacy of sonship. Sonship attacked. There's that little one in the ark. Now you know, anything that ever went into an ark was preserved. How many arks are there in the Bible? Not a Bible reading, so you're not going to put up your hands here or not. Hope you've got the right number. There's the ark of the bulrushes. And there's Noah's ark. And there's the ark of the covenant. Any more? There's another one. The coffin in which they put Joseph's bones is the word for ark. I tell you, they kept the bones until every cell out, didn't they? Nobody wanted it. Don't bury me here. And they put the bones, they put them in a coffin, they put them in an ark. And that ark preserved those bones until they reached the land and it was buried in Joshua 24. Yeah. I love it. And you see what these men, you see what this couple did? It preserved sonship. Now, brethren, here is your responsibility for yourself. Here is your responsibility for this assembly and the young in it. Here is your responsibility, and you can see it's an ever-widening circle, isn't it? It's tremendous. That what God has produced, sonship, must be preserved. And it says, child grew. Prosper. Now I can't go any further with him because we're on with Moses to be here all night and all week, and I'm only here 2 nights. You see? You've got that, haven't you? But the child grew. Isn't that good? And if that hadn't been said, there would have been no Moses. If that hadn't come on, brethren, what What followed? Oh, thank God for what followed. Isn't it lovely to see the supremacy of growth? The child grew. I trust that's true of you, brother. I trust that's true of you, sister. In spite of the hostility of an evil foe that wants to bury you in the world, wants to blast out every feature of Christ in your soul, that you'll triumph. By getting something between, oh, you have to go to work. And you have to have a job. And you have to go to college. And you have to, you're in the world. Oh, I know you're in the world. But brethren, they put the little fella in the Nile, let me repeat it, but the Nile never got into him. Was that his preservation? Once that mighty Nile had breached, oh, the boy was gone. How many names could you put on that wall where the Nile did that? Where the world breached a hole, a gap in life. Full stop. I don't know why these places are 2 o'clock. You know what they told me in Australia? You wouldn't credit this, brother. You know what they told me in Australia? Clock's no good to you, mate. What you need is a calendar. Well, thank God for that. Genesis chapter 21, please. You notice that lovely expression is again in verse 8. Now, we went back into this story. We're going to pick up a train of thought that's emerging in most of these. There's barrenness. And Sarah is barren. And you know the difficulty that breached and broached as far as Abram was concerned in an earlier day. But that's not the point tonight. The moment came when the child was born. And that's very precious, because that is in verse number 1, and Abram and Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken. That's the fact of sonship. And Abram called the name of a son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son. Oh, being 8 days old, as God had commanded, that's the function of sonship. This little boy at 8 days old felt the pain of the knife. I don't know how long you have lived, I don't know how long I have lived, before we felt the pain of the knife of circumcision. And you know that I'm not talking about what was initiated or implemented here, isn't it? You know that. What I'm talking about is that which Paul describes as the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 2. And that's not what's here. The circumcision of Christ in Colossians 2 is not what happened to the Savior on the 8th day. It's what happened on the cross. Got that? That my life is open to the full implementation of the knife of Calvary. That's what's here. This is a vital function in sonship, that early, early in my life, I come in contact with the bleed of the cross. That doesn't deal with one member, but deals with me totally. That's the answer to the problems, isn't it? It's not the wealth or the worth of them, it's the Word of God and the application of the cross. And that's what Abram's implementing here in this early day of sonship. What a message. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, verse 8, and so on. And joy was expressed, the felicity of sonship. Here's the feature of sonship, and the child grew. Not good. Now you know where we are. I've introduced it already. You can follow the message. The child grew. The feature of sonship. No problem. We can get that all right. But now listen to this. And Abraham made a great feast. That's the felicity. Man, he was happy. The man made a feast to celebrate the fact that his son was weaned. He's growing. He's developing. He is manifesting all the features of growth. And the father's rejoicing, and he calls a feast. But let me bring another word to your bearing. I want you to notice the feud of sonship. What was it? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. But let me bring another word to your bearing. I want you to notice the feud of sonship. What was it? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abram, mocking. Mocking. The scorn of spiritual growth. Now whether you believe this or not, and I'm within the realm of Galatians where we just had it the other night, and I'm in Galatians 4, and you know that there's an Ishmael in you, and there's an Ishmael in me. And once the spiritual manifests itself and determines in the presence of God to persist in spiritual conformation to the mind and will of God, brethren, in you and in me, there's an element of this that mocks. I know young men, and I tell you, they've told me in their sorrow days. I remember, brother, when I decided and when I determined, and you wait for it. And then there's the sad but. Never materialized. And when you probe the touchline, you find that there was an Ishmael in there that mocked. But I wouldn't just go that extent. And listen, if I could tell you the many, many cases that were faced to deal with the times, I know it would touch your heart. But you could know this in your experience. How many times have you resolved to make progress with your Bible and your God? And that Ishmael character arose and mocked. I wouldn't just do it tonight. I would leave it to another night. And I wouldn't just be so determined now to do this or to do that. I would just leave it for a little while and think more about it. And we never realize, brethren, that that's the Ishmaelite. That's the flesh. And it mocks every exercise that would promote our spiritual growth. And you know it's a feud. You know that in Galatians 4, it's almost called a duel. D-U-E-L.
There was conflict. They represent the two elements.
And tonight, brethren, is it possible that there's someone in this meeting and your spiritual growth was brought about by a power within your very being that resisted, resented spiritual exercise? You have no idea how much we have to deal with this in our souls. This is an illustration of Paul's mighty exhortations. And Peter stood. And many more. You know that. So we have the scorn of spiritual growth. Now, Judges 13, please. Judges 13. Here again, the situation's repeated. Here is a couple, and his wife was barren. Verse 2 of chapter 13. And the discipline of divine dealing. I can see, and you can see, the hand of God in Abraham and in Sarah. And you can see the hand of God in Manoah and his wife. And I believe that these people were exercised as to why. And we're going to get that in a moment when we get to 1 Samuel. But then there was the delight of divine communication, because the moment came when they were, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And here's a heavenly communication coming forth, the broader delight. And to cut down in the story, because it's ever so full, she tells her husband, and she wants her husband to come into the good of the communication, and God grants it to him. And then I notice that as she's thinking, as they're thinking of this, you can see the divine demand, or the divine, or the demand of divine requirements. And here's a very important thing, brethren. I don't know whether you've noticed this in this chapter, but I want you to notice in verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee. And then verse 13, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. What a powerful word. Said to the woman, and said to the man. And the man is reminded to make sure the woman, the mother-to-be, adheres to the admonition, beware. Now that's all very important, isn't it? I haven't time tonight just to deal with it all, but I know that you'll appreciate this. And then, the devotion. The devotion of divine pleasure. They presented their offering. They calmed their souls whenever they thought of having seen an angel's face, they would die. But the woman, always intuitive, said, if that angel has accepted our offering, surely we will not die. It's all a great chapter. And it relates to what is essential in growth, our communication with God, brethren. Through his word. And then, verse 24, the day of divine fulfillment. The day of divine fulfillment. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. Isn't that wonderful? And what I want to speak about is the sign of spiritual growth. That's in the next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. That good? Now, you know, brethren, you younger men who read your Bible, you'll know how many times the Spirit is seen in relation to Samson. Right? Here he is empowered. Here is the most important thing for growth. And four times in this man's life, he has unmistakable evidence of the power of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. So, this sonship here is strengthened. There is the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we would feel, well, surely that's enough. Now listen. People hide behind the fact that they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's enough. You want that? Oh, thank God that is true. But I want you to get the message here. And you know it just as well as I do, that there's the mightiest story in the book. And it's chapter 16. And you know, I trust, how many times the word strength is used in this chapter. That's the key word. And in a chapter where I would have thought, I would have learned how strength is to be maintained and how it is to be manifested, I learn how it's lost. How it's lost. And the sign that was the feature of this man's growth is eliminated until he's as weak as could ever be. My brethren, I think this is the saddest chapter in the book for us tonight. Have you ever seen men like that? I have. I have. Stripped Nazarene. Stripped of spiritual effectiveness for God. The sign of the growth gone. I tell you, brethren, we're in solemn ground, aren't we? Oh, I know it was recovered. I know the story. But what I want to get tonight is this. Have we lost the sign? Are you living a defeated life? Has the strength it? That's Samson, isn't it? And I know that this dear woman was godly. And I know she obeyed the word of God. And I know she transmitted to her son all the features of Nazareteship. But you know how he pled with her. Until one day, I keep that in your mind, if I can come back to it later. We're in 1 Samuel, quickly. 1 Samuel. This is a tremendous, these chapters could do with a night each. Why when we come to Samuel, we want to get into the whole experience of Hannah, don't we? We enter into her terrible agony. How she was set aside. How she was ridiculed. How she was despised. And that producing a real anxiety. A real anxiety. Verse 10 of chapter of chapter 1.
And then she was suffering from very, very hurtful agitation. And we understand what was happening, don't we? Here was a woman barren and was deeply exercised before God as to the reason and as to the possibility of a dramatic change. But what did she want?
She wanted a man's child. Young, dear brethren, I trust we encourage the sisters in this capacity to pray like Hannah with all the exercise that marked this woman, that in the Carlton Assembly will be raised men that will lead the people of God Samuel-like. She was after.
Well, I know she wanted a son. But brethren, she wanted a son for God. She wanted a son for the people of God. You understand that very, very clearly.
And then the moment came, her very action. And it was beautiful, wasn't it? She brought forth a son. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. A lovely attitude. Then, chapter 2 is our adoration. From verse 1, right down to verse number 10. And then, you'll notice, in chapter 2, and verse number 21, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Isn't that good? Here is the whole thing materializing before our very eye. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew. Right? Now here's another one, except the word is different. And I think it's very, very precious. And I trust you will value it, because the Lord would not allow his words to fall to the ground. Verse 19, and Samuel grew. Now it doesn't say the child grew, it says Samuel grew. I told you there were 7 times the child grew. Here is a third time with Samuel, but the word child isn't mentioned. Verse 19 of chapter 3, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, I want you to just pause a moment in the rush of this ministry. I want you to just measure your growth. And these 3 punctuating terms, do that for me. I don't know whether they'll do it for you in the meeting, but I want them to. And we're looking now at verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. As the Lord looks at me tonight, what does he see? Is he marking with interest and with satisfaction my growth? Now, get the meaning of it. Don't shirk from it. Now verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. To me, that's the feature of his growth. Notice, was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So others were recognizing his growth. Not only was the Lord, but this man was growing, and the connotation of it is this: his influence is extending. Before the Lord, oh thank God for that. But it's having its effect, and it's reaching men. Is that true of you? Is that true of the preacher? Then I want to notice chapter 3:19 again. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. That's another way of putting what we've had already twice. But look. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's tremendous. What do you think of that? That's the fruit of his growth. So, growth marked. And then growth made. And then growth ministered. And I think I can add, growth manifested. For he went on to be what he was, a prophet of God. So someone, what's your point here? Well, among the tremendous number of issues, I'm just going to call this one now the stages of growth. For what happened? Verse 19 of chapter 2, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Was the coat the same size every year? Was it? If it was, no need to make it. Were not the stages of growth manifested? Were not the stages of growth known? I know, I don't want you to laugh. I know you will laugh, but it's just exactly where we are sometimes. There was this particular brother in a conference very far from here, ministered the word, and a very old man of great experience and tremendous judgment said, you have grown greatly. Oh yes, he said, brother, I'm just like Samuel, I need a new coat every year. The brother said, I wasn't talking about the coat, he said it was the hat. Mind you, that's a problem, brethren. That's a problem. And that's not the spiritual side of it, is it? But mind you, that can happen. And that can be misread and misunderstood as spiritual growth. And you know it's not. The stages of Samuel's growth was manifestly registered by a mother of love and of discernment. And she brought a fresh coat year by year. I know I'm not being hurtful. You know I wouldn't be. But brethren, is it possible some of us are wearing the same old coat for years? We have left the stage of growth far behind. I'm not saying you have done that. You know the rhetoric of the preacher. And I'm saying it in earnest love. Yeah.
Now, Luke's Gospel, please. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I wish the meeting was just starting. Do you know why? You put Samson down this side of your page. And you put John down this side of your page. And look at the parents. Look at the condition. Look at the communication. An angel. Look at the concern. I didn't point it out to you. And I hope you'll read it tonight before you sleep. The question that Samson's parent is exactly the same. They ask. But then, I'm not going to point it out to you. Well, I want you to get it yourself. Get it? Tell me tomorrow night when you find it. Don't tell you it all in one night because I want you to find it. What was the concern of the parents of Samson? Was exactly the same concern of Elizabeth. And Zechariah. The command was the same. He's going to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth. All right? Nazarite from the day of his birth. Samson and John. And the comment made by the angel was the same. There it ends. There it ends, brethren. The day came when that woman cut his hair. I like it, brethren. Touches my heart. The day came when I cut John's head. But the hair was still on. Not good. He lost his head, but he didn't lose his hair. He was a Nazarite to the end. Now it touches me, brethren, because listen, I want to be separate to him to the very end. I do. He has called us into it, hasn't he? Are we infringing upon that calling? Are we losing the characteristic of the Nazarite? Samson went as near as he could to the vineyard. Maybe had a good look over the edge. Looks good. Where was John? In the desert. Hey, there's no safety there, brother. They said he had a demon. The Savior said that. The Savior said, you folks say that John had a demon because he was in the wilderness. I can see the Savior thanking his God that he could say it about John. What's he doing? He's preserving his separation. invaluable solitude. Indispensable stringency. Look at his dress. Look at his food. And indisputable spirituality. Well, the greatest thing that I think ever John said was this. He must increase. Now, it doesn't say I must decrease. The word must is in the italics. He said, I decrease. He's going down right now. He knows it. He's in the good of it. He must increase. He's on the ascendancy. I decrease. What a contrast. What a contrast. John, in these chapters of Luke and Matthew and Mark and John, you think of the tremendous mark this man made for God. Think of what Samson lost. I'm going to call it the safeguard of growth. My young Christian, my dear friend tonight, young or old, I want you to put this subject on the line for God tonight. And I want you to safeguard your growth. It involves, it entails sacrifice, separation, and solitude, and stringency. But it'll end in spirituality. It'll end in spirituality. And surely that's what you want. Surely that's the utmost of growth. Now I close. Chapter 42 of chapter 2 of Luke. I'm not emotional, friend, but I'm touched, and I mean it with all my heart. I find I'm almost unable to say it. And the child grew. Oh, I can understand. I have no problem saying that Isaac grew. I have no problem in saying Moses grew. I have no problem in...